Thank you for directing your internet connection to this sermon audio page for Christ Orthodox Presbyterian Church. You can learn more about Christ OPC by visiting our website at www.christopcatl.org. Christ OPC meets for worship each Sunday at 11 a.m. and 5:30 p.m.
Let's prepare our hearts to hear God's word tonight. Let us pray. Our Father in heaven, we thank you for your wonderful word. We thank you how it comforts us, how it encourages us in when we're at our deepest lows, and how it causes us to rejoice and delight in you and inspire us in rejoicing with one another and weeping with one another. And we thank you that it ultimately points us to you, our greatest consolation. You are our God and we are your people. And this has been made possible in your Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. Please, Lord, open our eyes and ears and our hearts and minds to your word tonight. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Let's turn now in our scriptures tonight to the Gospel of Luke, chapter 1, verses 56 to 66. 57 to 66. Luke chapter 1, 57 to 66. Now the time came for Elizabeth to give birth, and she bore a son. And her neighbors and relatives heard that the Lord had shown great mercy to her, and they rejoiced with her. And on the eighth day they came to circumcise the child. And they would have called him Zechariah after his father. But his mother answered, "No, he shall be called John." And they said to her, "None of your relatives is called by this name." And they made signs to his father, inquiring what he wanted him to be called. And he asked for a writing tablet and wrote, "His name is John." And they all wondered. And immediately his mouth was opened and his tongue loosed, and he spoke, blessing God. And fear came on all their neighbors. And all these things were talked about through all the hill country of Judea. And all who heard them laid them up in their hearts, saying, "What then will this child be? For the hand of the Lord was with him." As we read in Isaiah 40, "The grass withers and the flower fades, but the word of the Lord endures forever." Children, what, multiple choice question, what was the first gift your parents gave you? What was the first gift your parents gave you? Was it a blanket? Was it B, a stuffed toy? Or was it C, your name? Now, if you answered C, you're correct. That was the first gift your parents gave you, was your name. And that is the greatest privilege. That is one of the greatest privileges God has given to humanity, to man, his image bearer. The greatest privilege we've been given is to name things, name creatures. In Genesis 1, we can read that God created all things. He made the created order. And he named some of the creative order. But he also gave man the privilege of naming the creatures. So Adam names the animals. And then when his helper comes along, he names her woman. And then he names her Eve, mother of all living, mother of the living. The privilege and practice of naming continues throughout the Bible with accounts of God naming and even renaming people. The patriarch Abram was renamed by God Abraham, which means father of many nations. And God commands Abraham to name his son Isaac, which means he laughs. because upon learning that they would be parents, they laughed. God renames Jacob. Jacob was called, Jacob's name means the heel grasper, the usurper. But one day when he had an encounter with God, God renamed him Israel, which means the one who struggles, the one who wrestles with God. The prophet Hosea was commanded by God to name his children names that get a point across to sinful Israel, that they're committing idolatry and they must repent. Over time, it became customary for the descendants of Abraham, the Jewish people, to name their sons on the eighth day, the day in which they would be welcomed into the covenant community by circumcision. For the newborn son of Zechariah and Elizabeth, a senior couple who had been childless for years, only to be blessed with pregnancy and the birth of a healthy baby boy, well, the circumstances arising around this occasion caused the neighbors and relatives to plan on naming him after his father. Zechariah would be a perfect name in their opinion. It's a Hebrew phrase, Zachar, which means he remembered, and Yahweh, Zachariah, the Lord God remembered. And with a name like that, people will recognize him as the one carrying on his father's line and his role as a priest in the line of Abijah. But Elizabeth overrules their decision, and Zechariah backs her by insisting on the name God had chosen for their son. His name is John. The 3 points from tonight's sermon text. One, rejoice at God's great mercy. Rejoice at God's great mercy. And number two, his name is John. His name is John. And number three, the neighbor's response. The neighbor's response. First one, rejoice at God's great mercies towards us. Now the time came for Elizabeth to give birth, and she bore a son. And her neighbors and relatives heard that the Lord had shown great mercy to her, and they rejoiced with her. The Lord God keeps his promises to his people. He keeps his promises to his people. The son promised to Zechariah and Elizabeth is born. This was the fulfillment of the angel's prophecy to Zechariah. In Luke 1, verse 14, we read, "And you will have joy and gladness, and many will rejoice at his birth." This is a very big deal in the Jewish community, the birth of a child. And when we look through scriptures, and we must consider how that people's survival has always been threatened. The Egyptians tried to exterminate them by throwing their sons, their infant sons, in the Nile River. The neighboring nations warred with them when they were a kingdom. And Haman plotted to use the full weight of the Persian Empire to eradicate them when they were in exile. So when a child is born, there is hope that God will prevent his people from being annihilated. And when a child is born, there is great joy in that the Lord God was maintaining their community. Yet the birth of a child is more than survival. The birth of a child points back to the prophecy God gave to the serpent in Genesis 3:15. "I will put enmity between you and the woman, between your offspring and her offspring. He shall bruise your head, and you shall bruise his heel." Every child born in the Old Testament points us to the one to come. Look for the one to come. Look for the Son of God who would never sin, who would serve God, who would die on the cross for our sins and save us so that we may serve God. Therefore, whenever children are born and welcomed into the covenant community, circumcised or in our covenant community baptized, they too ultimately point us to the one whom the Apostle Paul wrote in Galatians 4, verse 4. Jesus, the one who was born of a woman, born under the law, to redeem us who were under the law, so that we might receive adoption as sons. And like the neighbors and relatives of Elizabeth, let us rejoice in the Lord when new life comes into the church. The Lord adds to his elect by conversion of the unbeliever and the birth of a child to believers. Therefore, let us welcome them and treat them as fellow Christians, so that they too will believe and trust in the Lord Jesus Christ and belong to his church. Luke 1, 57 to 58 also shows us that we are not only to rejoice with others when God gives them tender mercies, it should move us to mourn when our brothers and sisters face hard providences. We can infer from Luke 1 that Elizabeth's family and neighbors were unsupportive prior to this miraculous event. In Luke 1, 5 to 6, Luke speaks glowingly about how this couple were righteous before God, walking blamelessly in all the commandments and statutes of the Lord. And then in verse 7, a sour note. But they had no child because Elizabeth was barren. And when Elizabeth conceives, she says, "Thus the Lord has done for me in the days when he looked on me to take away my reproach among people." These people were fair weather friends. They rejoiced at Elizabeth and Zechariah's good news. But during those years prior, where were they? They did nothing but talk behind their backs and infer that their situation was due to an unconfessed or unrepentant sin. In Romans 12:15, the Apostle Paul exhorts us to rejoice with those who rejoice and to weep with those who weep. So let us strive for such consistency in the church. And may our rejoicing and weeping lead us to focus on the Lord God, who made us, cares for us, and redeems us. 8 days after the birth of their son, the circumcision occurs. And everyone seems to have input on the name of this newborn. You know, this seems true even today, as it did then. Everyone seems to have input on what parents name their children. A celebrity has a baby. We find out a celebrity has given birth to a baby, and she names it, and everyone wonders, why would they give their child a name like that? Why would they name that child Blue Ivy or Apple or Sunday, even though she was born on a Wednesday? Well, it seems to be it's the same then as it is now. The guests have all reached a consensus that the baby should be named after his father, Zechariah. The Lord remembered. Because the Lord remembered the plight of this couple and gave them a son in their old age. Therefore, it would be fitting to give Zechariah, the boy, the name Zechariah after his father. But Elizabeth, being obedient to the Lord, goes into den mother mode. And she responds, "No, he shall be called John." And this leads to my second point for tonight. His name is John. His name is John. And on the eighth day, they came to circumcise the child. And they would have called him Zechariah after his father. But his mother answered, "No, he shall be called John. And they said to her, none of your relatives is called by this name. And they made signs to his father, inquiring what he wanted him to be called. And he asked for a writing tablet and wrote, his name is John. And they all wondered. And immediately his mouth was opened and his tongue loosed, and he spoke, blessing God. After the rejoicing comes the circumcision. According to Leviticus 12:3, the Lord God commanded the Israelites to circumcise a male child on the eighth day. And this was because in Genesis 17:12-13, the Lord God commanded Abraham to be circumcised and to circumcise his sons, Ishmael and Isaac, and the entire males of his household, so that they would all be part of the covenantal community God was establishing with Abraham as the founding father. And circumcision was a sign and seal that a child born into the Jewish community was identified as one of God's people, cut off from the world, cleansed from sin, brought into the covenant community. And circumcision also foreshadowed the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ, who was cut off from the world, cut off from Israel, cut off from God for our sins. But by his being cut off, the shedding of blood for our sins, we were cleansed from sin and brought into a new covenant community, the church. Circumcision now has been replaced by baptism as the sacrament of being cut off and being brought in and cleansed and brought into the covenant community. It's the sign and thing signified. In Colossians 2:11 and verse 12, the Apostle Paul teaches that baptism is the new circumcision for believers. In him also you were circumcised with a circumcision made without hands, by putting off the body of the flesh, by the circumcision of Christ, having been buried with him in baptism, in which you were also raised with him through faith in the powerful working of God, who raised him from the dead. So, when we are baptized, and we baptize our children, we are all circumcised in Christ Jesus. What takes place outwardly, the waters being sprinkled upon us, points to what takes place inwardly. We die in Christ. We are cut off from the world. We are cleansed from sin. We are brought into the new Israel, the covenant community. And at that moment of time, we are given a new name along with our birth names, Christian. Because the Old Testament patriarch Abram was renamed Abraham at the time of his circumcision, the Jewish scholars deduced from Scripture that a covenant child must be named on the eighth day at his circumcision. Elizabeth's relatives and neighbors believed that the child should be Zechariah, but Elizabeth protests, no, his name shall be called John. The bewildered guests reply, none of your relatives is called by this name. Well, there is evidence in the book of Nehemiah that there is a priest named John. Nehemiah 12:13 records the priests in Jerusalem, and one of them was named Jehohanan. The original name from which our name John originates. And we'll never know if this priest was related to Elizabeth, but a people's genealogical memory can sometimes be limited, which is why the Lord kindly and graciously has the history of redemption recorded for his people. But Scripture is more than just history. And although it contains indicatives, it identifies who God is and who we are, and how God has established a relationship with us through his Son, Jesus Christ. It also contains imperatives, our duties to God and to each other, in consideration of Christ's person and work. And there's two systems in this world that demand our obedience. One is the commands of God, and the other is the customs of man. Well, God commanded Zechariah and Elizabeth to name their son John. But the customs of man demanded that they name their son after his father, in keeping with tradition. There's nothing wrong now with naming our children after family members. But this situation in tonight's text, God commands the child's parents to name him John. And so they were to obey God rather than the customs of the day. And Elizabeth makes that very clear. His name shall be called John. She recalls the command God gave to her husband via the angel Gabriel. You shall name him John. The commands of God trump the customs of man. But humanity can be very stubborn due to our sinfulness. The guests approached Zechariah, and they made signs to him, inquiring what he wanted the child to be called. Zechariah asks for a wax tablet, and on it he writes, "His name is John." R.C. Sproul argues that in announcing that their child's name is John, Elizabeth and Zechariah were repeating what Gabriel told them. Your baby belongs to God. His name will be given by God himself, and God has decreed his name shall be John. The parents have no choice in this matter. In response to God's goodness towards them, they obey him. But why did God choose the name John? He chose the name John to describe his attitude towards us. The name John is a Hebrew statement. Yehohanan. The first part is the divine name of God. Yahweh. I am who I am. And the latter part is a verb. Hanan. Which means God is gracious. The Lord is gracious. And remember, the beginning of the Gospel of Luke begins with the remnant of Israel wondering if God has forgotten his covenant with them. David's son's not on the throne. The land is part of the Roman Empire. An Edomite is ruling over them. But with the infancy of John, a prophecy made in the time of Isaiah is about to be fulfilled. God has not forgotten his covenant with his people. God is going to show grace to his people. His unmerited favor will be how he will save his people. He will give us something we do not deserve. No one can claim that they deserve grace because all have sinned against God. Nobody can earn it. We are unable to earn it because we are so disobedient. All we can do is repent of our sins and believe on the good news, because the God of grace saves us by sending his Son to die on the cross for our sins, rising from the dead on the third day and giving us new life by the power of the Holy Spirit. And all who hear this message, be it from John or Jesus, the apostles, or preachers and exhorters of the word, are to turn away from their sins, believe in Jesus Christ, and be saved. After defending God's name for the child, Zechariah's mouth opens and he speaks, blessing God. Lord willing, we will examine the content of his benediction in Luke 67:80 at another time. But his writing down John's name was a sign that he repented of his unbelief and believed the good news. God had shown him grace by allowing him to become the father of his son. He could have been struck dead in the temple for expressing unbelief at Gabriel's message from God, but instead he was struck mute. That is grace. During that time of silence, he had time to repent. His writing that name was out of belief and repentance. As a result, his tongue was loosed and he blessed the Lord. What happened to Zechariah has also happened to us. When we were dead in our sins and trespasses, we were disobedient and distrusted God. Our speech was muted by unwholesome speech. But when God showed us his grace, his unmerited and undeserved favor, by accomplishing and applying the redemption Christ purchased for us, we heard the gospel and our mouths opened to pray, praise, and proclaim the grace of God. And maybe that's you tonight. Maybe tonight's the night that you first learned about God's grace towards you in Christ. If so, I pray that you will turn away from sin, believe in Christ, open your ears to God's word, and employ your mouth to praising him, praying to him, and proclaiming his grace. Now we come to our final point tonight, the neighbor's response. The neighbor's response. And fear came upon all the neighbors, and all these things were talked about through all the hill country of Judea. And who heard them laid up in their hearts, saying, "What then will this child be? For the hand of the Lord was upon him." At the beginning of the gospel, both Zechariah and the Virgin Mary were told by the angel, "Do not be afraid." It had been 400 years since Malachi gave his prophecy that the prophet Elijah would come before the great and awesome day of the Lord comes. And after Malachi spoke, no prophets arose, no angels visited the people, no signs and wonders happened. But now that's all changing. An old couple like Abraham and Sarah have given birth to a child. The child was named by God alone. And Zechariah's months-long silence breaks with his loosed tongue blessing God. And this brings a great fear upon the neighbors and all the hill country of Judah. The people sense in their hearts that this is significant when they say to each other, "What then will this child be?" And the reason why they discuss John amongst themselves is because the hand of the Lord was upon him, was with him. Now, what is the meaning of this phrase, "the hand of the Lord was with him"? Well, Luke is citing Isaiah 41, verse 20, in which the Lord God, speaking through his servant, says that he will redeem Israel and restore her to her former glory. He will send forth John the Baptist, and after him the Lord Jesus Christ. And those who get the privilege of witnessing this will say, they will see and know and may consider and understand together that the hand of the Lord has done this. The Holy One of Israel has created it. In her Magnificat, which we looked at previously, Mary sang this concerning the arm of the Lord. In Luke 51, 53, she sang, "He has shown strength with his arm. He has scattered the proud in the thoughts of their hearts. He has brought down the mighty from their thrones and exalted those of humble estate. He has filled the hungry with good things, and the rich he has sent away empty." Luke uses this phrase twice in the book of Acts. And the phrase indicates God's grace to the humble and discipline to the proud. In Acts 11, 21, Luke records a story about evangelists preaching Christ in the city of Antioch. "And the hand of the Lord was upon them, was with them, And a great number who believed turned to the Lord. And in Acts 13, Paul is commissioned by the same church in Antioch to preach the gospel on the Isle of Cyprus. And there he preaches the gospel to a Roman proconsul. But a Jewish prophet named Elymas arrives and hinders Paul's efforts to preach the gospel to this proconsul. In response, Paul, filled with the Holy Spirit, says to Elymas, "You son of the devil, you enemy of all righteousness, full of all deceit and villainy, you will not stop making the crooked the straight paths of the Lord. And now, behold, the hand of the Lord is upon you, and you will be blind and unable to see the sun for a time." Elymas is struck blind, but the proconsul is astonished and believes in the Lord Jesus Christ and is saved. To have the hand of the Lord with them, John, the evangelists, and the apostle Paul are agents of God's grace, warning sinners of God's coming judgment, calling on them to repent and believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, declaring his grace to the humble, but opposing the proud. And we will see this further in John's ministry before the coming of the Lord, and in the ministries of the apostles, evangelists, elders, deacons, and lay Christians. The hand of the Lord is upon all of us because Christ has come. He has died on the cross for our sins. He's rose from the dead, and he reigns over us. And in his hands, he uses us as instruments to oppose the proud, but to give grace to the humble. Well, the neighbors talk about us just as they talked about the infant John. What will they say about us, and what will they say about our children? They'll see us shuttling off to sporting events and recitals and school and work and church, and they know how we act and interact within our homes and within the wider neighborhood. Let's give them evidence, as John's infancy did, that the hand of the Lord is upon us, so that they may believe in the Lord Jesus Christ and be saved. Let us pray. Our Father in heaven, we thank you for the good news proclaimed today. We rejoice at the mercies you have shown toward us, your people, providing us with all we need, our salvation in Jesus Christ, food, clothing, shelter, our church, families, and community. We rejoice with those who rejoice and mourn with those who mourn, because in Christ you give us joy and comfort in our sorrows. We thank you for your covenant, which you have established with us in Christ Jesus. We thank you for your grace shown to us, your people, and how you fulfilled it in Christ's death and resurrection. Help us by the power of the Holy Spirit and the Word of God to repent of sin, trust, obey, and love you and one another. Father, we ask that you bless us. May your hand be upon us so that we are held fast by you, safe in your arms, fed with good things. Give grace to the humble so that they may repent of their sins and believe in you. And defend us from the proud with that same hand. And use us as you used John, the apostles, our pastors, and our brothers and sisters as instruments and agents of grace, so that our neighbors will speak about us, see our good deeds, hear the gospel, and praise God in heaven. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.